We can turn our Bibles again to Daniel chapter 10, and I'd like to direct your attention to verses 2 and 3. This is page 791 in your pew Bible, Daniel 10, verse 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Soldiers who have been enlisted in the military for a long time and have been on the front lines in a war for many years, eventually they grow weary. They can only sustain so much stress. They can only handle so many pressures from war. They can only take it to have so many arrows or bullets whiz over them. And so they get tired. And this is true in the Christian life as well. Frequently, Scripture speaks about the Christian life as a spiritual warfare, as a spiritual battle. The Christian life is filled with many long, hard battles. It's an endurance battle that they're called to fight, and there are fierce skirmishes along the way. And so my question for you this morning is, are you battle weary? Are you tired? Are you exhausted in your Christian life? Are you worn out? Are you overwhelmed, drained, and sapped from the battle? Now, there could be many reasons for this. On the one hand, there's the broader war, as it were. As you look at culture and you see the moral decay of culture around us, it seems that our battle lines are moving closer and closer to home. We're losing the fight, as it were. And so that, you see that, you hear about that in the news, and that weighs you down. Just this week, the American election, maybe you were invested in that mentally, emotionally, and as you see this long, drawn out process, it wears on you, and so you're tired. Or then there's the personal war as well, closer to home. There's maybe you're dealing with sickness, and that's tiring in and of itself, dealing with illness, with lack of good health. Or maybe there's relational tensions in the home. There are fights in the marriage or between parents and children. And this tension is causing stress and it's wearing you down. Or maybe there are spiritual battles. You're battling sin. You're battling temptation. It seems that Satan keeps coming at you. The old sins that you thought you had defeated, they keep raising their heads and they're confronting you again, this old foe. And so this wears you down, that old lust, that old greed, that old pride, those unwanted desires, they're still there, and you have to keep battling. Are you battle weary? The Christian life is tiring, and there are times when we need to be strengthened. Daniel knew that. That's what we find in this passage. Daniel is the battle weary warrior. And our gracious Savior knows our weaknesses and provides us with the strength when we are in times of need. And so that's what we will see this morning. Christ strengthens his weary warrior. First, discouraged. Second, visited. And third, strengthened. Christ strengthens his weary warrior. First, discouraged. Notice our text begins in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And in verse 2, Daniel writes that in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And so the question we need to ask is, well, what is happening in those days? What's going on in those particular days that is leading Daniel to this season of mourning? If you remember chapter 9, it left on a high note. Daniel, we found him there praying, on his face before the Lord, and yet the Lord came to him through Gabriel and gave this glorious promise. And so Daniel 9 left on a high note, and yet here he is in Daniel 10, and he's back in a valley. And that's often how it goes in the Christian's life. The highest peaks seem to be followed by the deepest valleys. So what is happening in those days? Well, the historical context, we find that in Ezra, in the book of Ezra. So if you like, you can turn to Ezra chapter 1. That's page 418. And we find the historical context. Ezra 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, so Daniel 10, it's the third year of Cyrus, so we're backing up 2 years. Ezra 1, 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then Cyrus invited all of the Jewish people to go and leave captivity and to build this house. And so verse 5, the people, they get up and they go back home to Jerusalem. So that was the first year of Cyrus, 538 BC, 2 years before our chapter. And that was an amazing moment in the history of God's people. This most surprising thing, the Lord moved the heart of a pagan king to send God's people back home to build the temple in Jerusalem. That is a high point. This looks bright and encouraging. But that's where the good news seems to end. And there are two major reasons for discouragement then in the 2 years that follow. The first thing is small beginnings. And you see that in Ezra 2. After this universal decree has gone out from Cyrus that God's people can leave captivity and go home, Ezra 2 verse 64 tells us that the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. And so these are the small beginnings. Roughly 50,000 people are returning home from captivity. Now, we might be impressed by that. We might think 50,000 people, that's a pretty good start. That's a lot. But in reality, it's a small, weak band making this long, dangerous journey back home. If you just compare this number to the number of those who came out of Egypt, you'll see how small this beginning really is. In Exodus 38, we read that there were 600,000 men leaving Egypt, plus women, plus children. 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, approximately 2 million people headed to the promised land. And yet here in this second Exodus, there aren't 2 million. There's only 50,000. This is a small beginning, about 1/40 of the size of that first Exodus. And so Daniel looks at this news and he's discouraged. There's only a small group of people who have heeded the call to return home and to build this temple. Well, maybe you ask, why didn't Daniel go home himself? He's here in Babylon. Why isn't he making this journey? Well, we don't know for certain, but we need to remember Daniel's age. He is old here at this point. He's in his 80s, and this trip home was no easy journey. It was a 700-mile dangerous hike, and so I think it's understandable that Daniel, at the age of approximately 83, would be remaining in Babylon. And so Daniel sees this small band set out, and Ezra 3 tells us that when they arrive in Jerusalem, they get to work, and under Zerubbabel's leadership, they rebuild the altar, and they lay the foundation for the temple. Now again, that's good. They get to work as soon as they get there, but this is a small accomplishment in the grand scope of what needs to happen. All they've done is laid the foundation of the temple, and so Daniel gets these reports back from Jerusalem, how things are going, and all he hears is that this is all they've been able to accomplish. And so he's growing discouraged. This small band has only made small accomplishments. And so it's as if Daniel is looking at the promises of this glorious return back to the promised land, and he's looking at these promises, and he's comparing it to what's actually happening. And he's saying, Lord, this just doesn't match up. This is discouraging. This doesn't look right. So there are small beginnings, but second, there's strong opposition as well. And you find that in Ezra 4. Ezra 4, verse 1, it talks about these strong adversaries, and then in verse 4 it says, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so these people, this small band, they meet this strong opposition, this intense hostility. And it's as if there's this wave after wave of organized opposition against them. The people of the land are opposed to the construction of God's temple. And so Daniel hears about this. And this opposition that Daniel sees in the third year of Cyrus, eventually it leads to a complete shutdown of the job site for the temple. Ezra 4, verse 24 tells us, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So this is not small opposition, but this is a strong adversaries coming against God's work. And the temple was put on hold for 16 years. Just the foundation and nothing else. Well, Daniel sees the beginnings of this in the third year. And so it leads to mourning. This is the reason for discouragement. And his response is mourning, this Godward lament. He's not moping. He's not internally just looking at how things are going, but he's mourning. He's bringing it up to God. He's lifting up his laments to the King of Heaven. And this is how Daniel lives his life. He sees the kingdom of God and how it seems to be struggling, and this causes him to mourn, but then he lifts that mourning into prayer back to the Lord. And so notice he's fasting from legitimate pleasures in order to seek God's face for 3 whole weeks. Verse 3 tells us he's not eating pleasant foods, he's not grooming, he's not anointing himself with oil, and so he is mourning. Now maybe we might think, Daniel, don't get so worked up. Daniel, you have God's promises. You know that God is in control. And yet here we find Daniel getting worked up. He is mourning. He is lamenting what is happening. And he would tell us, no, I have reason to get worked up because I care about God's kingdom. I'm concerned for how things are going. Not that I am sinfully fretting in a way that there's no faith here, but no, I care enough about God's kingdom to have concern. And so do we care about God's church? Do we ever have times of mourning in our life when we see how things are going? Do we ever set apart time to mourn and pray for Zion? That's Daniel. That's this servant of the Lord. That's this soldier, this warrior in the Lord's army. He's been faithfully fighting the good fight for many years, but now in this time of discouragement, at the end of his life, he sees that it all seemed in vain, as it were, and so it leads him to mourning. He's discouraged, but he turns that discouragement into prayer. First, discouraged. Second, visited. That's our second point, visited. Christ knows that the best cure for his weary people is to be visited by him. Christ knows that. And so he gives Daniel a personal visitation. And notice that's what we find in verses 4 through 9. Here we see the glorious visitor. Daniel's by the Tigris River. That's in Babylon. In verse 5 it says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, if you read some commentators, they will say that this is just another angel like Gabriel, or like Gabriel who visited him in chapter 9. And so they want to tell us that this is but an angel, but I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And the reason is that John, in the book of Revelation, sees the Son of Man, sees Jesus, and describes him in the exact same way. So you see that in Revelation 1:13. I'll read that for you. It says, there's John on Patmos, and he says, "One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And so you see, John is just picking up on the language of Daniel here from Daniel 10. And so it's Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, coming and visiting his weary soldier. And so notice that. At this moment of discouragement, Christ isn't happy to send Gabriel, to send a messenger. But he goes himself, and he goes to encourage his servant. But notice how Christ is then described. Christ appears first as an atoning high priest. It says he's wearing linen. And this word linen, it's almost exclusively used in the Old Testament to refer to the high priest's garments that the high priest would wear only on the Day of Atonement and only when he was entering into the Holy of Holies. So the high priest would take off his ordinary, spectacular garments that were studded with jewels. He would take that off and put on this holy linen so that he might then enter into the Holy of Holies and perform his atoning work. And that's the point for Daniel as well. Here's Daniel, and he's looking at the earthly temple. And it seems to be devastated. It's just a foundation. There's nothing there. The temple isn't rebuilt, but Christ is coming to him and telling him, "You have a high priest in the heavenly temple. Daniel, you have not just the shadow, but you have the fulfillment. You have the real thing. Even the Son of Man. Daniel, this is the one. I am the one who will make that ultimate atonement for you. I am putting on my holy garment, as it were, and I'm getting ready to come and deal with the sins of my people." So Christ is the atoning high priest, but most clearly from this vision, we see Christ as the majestic king. Here Christ visits Daniel and makes his brilliant glory known to Daniel. Verse 6, his body was like beryl, and beryl is a costly emerald. His body is like beryl. It's beautiful. It's precious. It's costly. His face, like the appearance of lightning. Children, there are few things more blinding than on a dark night you see that flash of lightning. And that's what Christ's face here in this vision is like. It's blinding. It's like lightning. His eyes, torches of fire. His eyes are blazing. And his arms and his feet are like bronze. They're strong and mighty. And his voice, like a multitude, like a crowd filling a stadium. It bellows. It roars. Now, it's not that Christ actually looks this way. Christ is appearing in this way to Daniel, and he's doing so to remind Daniel that he is the majestic king who's in control. Daniel, you need to see me. Daniel, you need to know the captain of your salvation. Daniel, you are weak, you are weary, you are burdened. This war is getting you down. Daniel, let me show you myself. Let me pull back the curtain. Let me reveal that I am the great general in the Lord's army. And so in this vision, it's as if Daniel is searching to find the right words to describe what he saw, to describe this king in all his beauty, in all his glory. Now, we don't read this passage rightly if we don't sense that this is a traumatic experience. This is a traumatic experience for Daniel. This is like that Mount Transfiguration moment when Jesus, who normally has his glory veiled in the incarnation, suddenly in that moment, all of a sudden, his glory beams forth, and the disciples are almost flattened as they see him in his glory. And that's what it is for Daniel as well. This was true of John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. After he receives his vision of Christ, he falls to the ground as dead, and that's similar to what happens here. Notice verse 7. Daniel's companions, the people with Daniel, they don't even see the vision. They don't even see the Christ in his glory, and yet they are still terrified, and they are running scared. It's as if Christ's presence is so powerful that they can feel it, and they have to flee from his presence. And so, verse 8, Daniel is left alone. And he says, "When I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." Here's Daniel, and he's shaken to the core. He sees this vision of this great and mighty king, his king. And whatever strength that this weary soldier had left in himself is gone in an instant. He is shaken to the core, and all that remains is weakness. And congregation, we need to realize that this is intentional on Christ's part. Christ is at work with his poor and weary soldier. And an essential part of Christ's work is for Daniel to feel his weakness, for him to see that he is nothing before this God. And so this is how Christ, by his Spirit, still works in his people today. He works in this way that he empties us of ourselves so that we might then be filled with Christ and with his power. And that's the technique that Christ is using here with his soldier as well. This is the healing technique. Christ is the good doctor, and he knows that this soldier who is scared and who is weary and discouraged, the only thing that can cure him is that if he first sees his weakness, so he would stop trusting himself, stop looking for strength in himself. And yes, this feels horrible when it happens in our lives. Some of us maybe are going through this right now in crushing ways where the Lord is pressing us to the very edge of our limits. And he's doing this that we might feel our weakness, that we might know that we are only strong when we are weak. This is what the Apostle Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12 with the thorn in the flesh. Remember that? The Lord tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Christ's strength, there's no room for Christ's strength when we think we are strong in ourselves. There can't be these competing strengths. And so Christ first makes us weak. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul's response is, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. I will rejoice in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Have you learned this lesson yet? Are you needing to relearn this lesson? That's often the way it goes in the Christian's life. We can learn it, and then we need to be taught and retaught. Like Daniel here, he knew this lesson, and yet here he is needing to be retaught to rely on Christ's almighty power. And notice that this is a process. Verse 9, Christ speaks, and his word flattens Daniel. "While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." And so here you can see Daniel, his face is on the ground as he hears Christ speaking to him. He knows he's in the presence of the supreme being, and he can't even look up. He can't even look upon him. He can't handle Christ's majesty. Again, congregation, do we know this posture? Do we know this posture of what it is to be on our face before the Lord of glory? Have we ever been humbled by God? Have we ever been broken and torn apart before him? Have we met this Christ? Have we encountered this one who is the eternal Son of God? Have we been able to see, by the Spirit's help, things as they really are? Have we been able to see God as he really is? Or do we continue to bring him down to our level and make him manageable, that we can handle him? No, that is not the God of Scripture. He is the one who is glorious. And it's when we see him that we recognize we are absolutely nothing. And we are less than nothing before him. Is there humbling in your life? Is there any emptying? Are you still full of self? Of self-reliance, self-dependence, and of pride? This is the glorious visitor. How we need to see him. How we need to see him. This is the eternal Son of God who's so exalted, so wondrous, so beyond all words, and yet this is the one who came down to our level himself in the incarnation. We don't need to draw Christ down to our level in our thoughts. No, keep him elevated as he really is, but then see how he has descended himself to come so close into our dark and rebellious world. See him as he has come to suffer, come to be this high priest, come to make atonement. Well, in our text, the glorious visitor, he has come on a gracious visit. And that's the second thing under the second point, the gracious visit. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And so children, again, you can see it. Here's Daniel. He's on his hands and knees. He's cowering before the Lord of glory. He can't look up. And then the worst thing happens. A hand touches him. Daniel is terrified. The hand touches him and he's left trembling. He's frightened. But Daniel has misread this hand. It's not a heavy hand of punishment, but it's a tender touch of love. This is Christ in his grace. Verse 11, he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." Notice that, there it is again. Daniel 9, he heard that from heaven. Now again, he's hearing it from Christ's own lips. It's like God can't address his servant without reassuring him again of his love. Oh, Daniel, and every time he says Daniel, he attaches this, "You who are greatly beloved." It's like a father to a son slipping in words of affection whenever he can. Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And so Christ calls Daniel to arise and to stand in his presence, to get up. And so Daniel, still trembling, he arises from his knees and he gets up. And then verse 12, Christ comes again with these reassuring words, and he says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. Do not fear.'" What words to hear from this glorious Christ, this one who has every right to strike down a sinner. And yet this is the one who is saying, "Do not fear. Do not fear." Why? "For from the first day that you have set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." And congregation, this verse, it contains many sparkling gems. Gems that teach us about prayer. I have four things that we can see here from this verse about prayer. Notice first, prayer is an expression of humility. We've already seen that in this book, but here Christ defines prayer as humbling yourself before God. Prayer is an expression of humility. Second, prayer is heard immediately. "From the first day, your words were heard." Daniel heard the same thing in chapter 9, and again here in chapter 10. Daniel, the moment you started praying, you were heard. And third, this is maybe most amazing, verse 12, I have come because of your words. Prayer brings Christ's presence. I have come. Because of your words. Our stammering prayers effectively summons our loving Savior. When we pray, when God's people pray, our Savior comes. Yes, here Daniel, he had to pray for 3 weeks. It took 3 weeks, but then Christ came, and Christ's presence was with him. Prayer brings Christ's presence. Do you want more of Christ's presence in your life? Pray. And fourth, prayer is a spiritual battle. That's verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of the princes of Persia. And so this verse, of course, it's full of mysteries. In this verse, Christ is bringing us behind the scenes, as it were, behind the curtain, to see the spiritual warfare that is actually going on every moment of every day. We so often live in this physical realm, and we don't see these things, but there is a real spiritual realm that is as real as the physical. And so angels are real. Michael, we hear of him in Scripture as the archangel, and here it seems that he has a special interest in Israel. Michael is real. Gabriel is real. Angels are real, but also evil spirits are real. The princes of Persia are the evil spirits living behind this wicked regime. And it says that Christ himself is wrestling with the princes of Persia. Now, there's mystery here. And we can read this wrongly. A wrong way to read this would be to think that Christ, he couldn't easily overcome these evil spirits. No, if that thought is in your mind, read the Gospels and you see the evil spirits running from Christ's presence. And so what are we supposed to get from these words? That Christ is wrestling with the prince of Persia, and it's as if he needs Michael's help to come and help him. Well, the point here is that we need to see that Christ is fighting for his people as they pray. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Notice that. Daniel is praying for 3 weeks, and Christ is fighting for 21 days, for 3 weeks. Daniel starts praying against what he sees that the kings of Persia doing against God's people. Daniel starts praying against the opposition, and Christ starts fighting. Christ uses his people's prayers to engage in his warfare. Yes, Christ doesn't need us. But he privileges us by allowing us to pray, and then he uses our prayers as means to engage in his warfare. And so this is what's happening as God's people pray in faith and according to God's will. As we pray, Christ battles. Child of God, we need to believe that. We often don't see the effects of our prayer. And this is one of the few passages that gets us behind the scenes to help us, to help weary soldiers continue in the hard work of prayer. And so, yes, your ordinary, your weak petitions are calling forth the mighty King into action. That's what's happening when we pray. And then verse 14, Christ has come to tell Daniel the future of his people, and we'll hear that in chapters 11 and 12 in the future weeks. So discouraged, visited, and now third and finally strengthened. Daniel is strengthened. Notice verse 15, despite all of the comforts that Christ has been speaking to Daniel, despite this personal visitation and already the assurances that Christ has been speaking to Daniel, yet still, Daniel is cowering in fear. Still in verse 15, he says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Daniel, what's going on? Why don't you receive the comfort that Christ is offering? Well, this is often the case in our lives when the Spirit is at work. When we see the glory of this Christ and we see our own unworthiness, Christ's promises of grace can then seem to just bounce off us because it seems too good to be true. And that's what's happening to Daniel here. Christ's words, they don't seem to penetrate his heart. And so again, notice verse 16, Daniel is touched again, his lips are touched so that he might speak. And he says, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? And so do you see that here Daniel is expressing his reverence for Christ. He says three times, Lord, my Lord. He doesn't call angels my Lord. It's not just a title of reverence. He is saying, this is my Lord. And yet notice his self-recognition. When he recognizes his Lord, he starts to see something about himself. And he says, how can this servant of my Lord talk with you? Isn't that profound? From what we know of Daniel, he is a man who loved to talk with his Lord. He spent lots of time in prayer. He uttered lots of words to his Lord. But here, when he sees, when he recognizes the truth, the reality, more of the greatness of his Christ, he suddenly recognizes his own insignificance, and it humbles him. He's speechless. No more words, no more breath. He can no longer utter words. And so Daniel says, I have retained no strength. No strength. Daniel has reached rock bottom. But this is actually the moment when he is ready to receive strength. The moment that we are no longer strong in ourselves, that's the moment when Christ begins to fill us with his strength. Here is Daniel, completely emptied of self. There's no more reserves to draw from. All he can do is confess. Confess his unworthiness. And it's after the confession of unworthiness that Christ comes to us with the greatest comforts. And so notice under this third point, the comfort that's given. Here is Christ, the comforting prophet. We saw him as the atoning priest, as the majestic king, but he's also the comforting prophet, and he's speaking comfort to his servant. Verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Don't you see the grace of Christ? Here is Christ's tender treatment towards his fearful servant, this one who is afraid to stand in his presence. Is that you? Is that you? You think, how can I ever approach this God? I am a sinner. How can I ever hear that call to come unto him? How can I ever draw near? I see my sin, I see his glory, and yet now also see his grace. Here is Christ touching Daniel again, drawing near. And this time, Daniel receives strength. In verse 19, Christ says, O man, greatly beloved. There it is again, greatly beloved. Fear not. Peace be to you. Daniel, peace. Shalom. Shalom be to you. Here is the Prince of Peace, and he is speaking peace to his frightened servant. And so, like when Jesus calmed the winds and the waves, when Christ speaks peace, suddenly the storm is calmed in Daniel's heart. And there is peace like a river. Christ continues, be strong. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Here is the mighty general encouraging his weary warrior, be strong. Daniel, don't be strong in yourself. Daniel, see that you are weak in yourself, but find your strength in me. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And so, weary one, isn't this what you need as well? Don't you need to hear Christ's voice? Don't you need to feel his touch? Don't you need to hear him say, peace, peace into all the storms of your circumstances? Don't you need to hear him say, I am still the king? Yes, this world is reeling, but I am still the king. See your general. See the captain of your salvation. Christ has come. He's the same, and he's come to give comfort. His comfort is given, but it's also received. Comfort received, verse 19. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak. For you have strengthened me. Don't you see it? Now here, Daniel, who no longer wanted to hear Christ before, who was afraid to hear Christ. He was on his face when Christ was speaking. Now that he's been strengthened, now that he's felt Christ's touch, he's saying, Lord, keep speaking. Keep speaking. I've been strengthened by your words. I've been strengthened by your ministry. So come and continue with me. And don't you know that as well? Christ's sheep, they love to hear the shepherd's voice. Yes, there are seasons in our lives where we go to the Bible and it just adds to our problems. We see the promises and it doesn't seem to mesh with our lives. And we ask, where is our God? Why has he forsaken me? And so reading scripture can be difficult for the Christian. But then Christ comes again in his grace and he breaks through the darkness. He breaks through the weariness and the discouragement, and we long to hear his voice again. Lord, keep speaking. Keep speaking. We find strength in your words. And so Christ, he is the good general. He is the good general who knows what his weary soldier needs. He strengthens him. He strengthens him. And notice that the spiritual war rages on. Yes, his soldier is strengthened, but verse 20, Christ tells Daniel that after Persia, he has to face Greece. And this is the way it is in our lives as well. Maybe you've faced one sin, and Christ strengthens you through that battle. But then another sin will crop up, and it will rise against you, and another battle will come for you. And yet Christ has strengthened us to be able to engage in this warfare. And so be strong in the Lord. Be strong. And the question in closing then is this: do we have a captain who can fight for us? Do we have one who can strengthen us? Or is our strength only in ourselves? Is that where we have been resting the locus of our power? In ourselves? Well, if that's the case, then we are not just fighting against spiritual opponents, we are actually fighting this captain as well. We are fighting against this glorious king if we are not trusting in him. And so, my friend, Christ is calling you again this morning to lay down your weapons and to come and to join his ranks. His banner of peace is waving, and he is saying, come unto me. I will give you rest. I will supply your needs, and I will fight your battles for you. Amen.